Y'all came in here with baggage. I can't see it, but you know it's there. We're going to sing this song, Lord, I Need You. It's kind of a classic for Cornerstone. We sing it. We maybe haven't sung in a while, but I'm just going to stop playing right now. We've been singing this song for a long time. It's called Lord, I Need You, and you've come in with baggage. And we don't know what your baggage is, but we all carry baggage. And so whatever your baggage might be that you're bringing in today, bring it to him. He's strong enough to carry it for you. We're going to talk about how Jesus prays for us, and that just kind of boggles my mind. The one who answers prayers, the one who prays for us, that's pretty cool. We're going to think about what does it mean when he says he's going to pray, protect us. Jesus prays for our protection. What does that even mean? What is he talking about? So as you come in, we get ready to just think about God and come before him. Bring your baggage, whatever it might be. Lay it at his feet. He wants to carry it for you. Let's rise to our feet. Come before him. Find your rest. God, we bow before you this morning, recognizing our weakness, our need, Some days we're just filled and overflowing with joy and celebration. Other days we're bogged down and feeling buried. And every day is different. One day is completely different from the next. But today, God, we come before you. We bring our baggage, our concerns, our worries, our burdens, our problems. We just bring it to you. You're more than capable. And so we pray that you'll take them and lighten our load. We come before you, God. You say, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. So God, as we sing and as we open your word together, I pray that each person here will find rest for their soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are my joy, you are my song, you are the well, the one I'm drawing from, you are my refuge, my whole life long, where else would I go? Surely my God is the strength of my soul.
Sing one that's been around for a long, long time. And you probably know it. If you don't, it's been around. You can learn it.
Mm-hmm.
good to sing that with you guys. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can sing these songs. In Jesus' name, amen. Ah, good. Well, welcome, guys. Welcome to Cornerstone, our service this morning. We have a question of the day, and this stems from what I'm going to be talking about in a minute. If you had 48 hours to live, what would you pray for? You had 48 hours to live. What would you pray for? Sherry, the first thing that comes to your mind with somebody near you, we're going to dismiss the kids third grade and under to Children's Church. If you'd like to go down there and you're that age, you're welcome to do that now.
All right. Who wants to share their answer? What would you pray for if you had 48 hours? Your kids? Your family? Anything else? People whose destination is unsure? Yeah. Anything else?
Money.
I want a lot of money for the next 48 hours. That's deep. That's deep. Yes.
I don't know if my prayers would change how often I pray for.
You'd pray a lot more often. 48 hours. Yeah. Yeah. Now, what would I pray for? I don't know. Maybe something like, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Right? I mean, I don't know. If you just found out 48 hours. No, seriously, I'd probably be praying mostly for my family, that God would take care of them. Right? In my absence, that he'd shepherd them through the loss. Think about what's this going to be like for them. Protect them from bitterness. Keep them close to each other. Provide for them physically, spiritually, emotionally. Because I'm okay with dying. I just don't want to abandon my family. I'm okay. Like, it is well with my soul. I know what's happening later, and I know it's better. Thankfully, for most of us, life doesn't work that way. You don't get that little heads up 48 hours usually, but it did work that way for Jesus. It did work that way for Jesus. He knew well in advance when his time would come. And John 17 is what Jesus prayed when he had hours to live. And maybe this is like kind of like what Nate was saying. Deathbed prayers can give some serious insight into a person's heart. What's really going on in there? Lord, give me money, right? Probably not. Probably not. Thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate that. It gives you insight into somebody's heart. And that's why I love this prayer so much, because it shows us Jesus' heart. And what we see is pretty incredible. Last week, we talked about the first part of Jesus' prayer. Like it's one chapter, and we're breaking into three sections. We looked at the first part last week where Jesus is asking God the Father to glorify himself so then Jesus could then glorify the Father, and he's thinking about what he's about to face, and it's pretty awful, but there's a purpose behind it, so he's got that in his mind. His death is going to make eternal life possible for all who believe in him. He talks about eternal life, talks to his Father, and then verse 5, we see he just wants to be home. Let me just be back in that place where we were before. And you think about it. Jesus spent 33 years here. And it's not all been bad, for sure. There's been a lot of good stuff, but it's been hard. He faced a lot of rejection, even from his own family. He's touched a lot of people. It's been a full 33 years, especially the last three. But you and I will never comprehend fully what it was like for Jesus to leave heaven and come here. When we were born, we knew nothing. When Jesus was born, he knew everything. And he's been here for 33 years. He's ready to be home. But that's not really what Jesus dwells on in his prayer. That's one verse. He's also not saying, I don't want to die, I don't want to die. That's not his prayer. But he's got a horrible death coming. He knows exactly what it's going to be. But that's not what he's praying about either. So what is Jesus praying about? In the largest section of this prayer, right in the middle, he prays for his friends. He prays for his friends. The few who had followed him since the beginning of his ministry 3 years before, they have been with him. He's praying for his disciples. There's 11 now. Judas is gone. But just like we might pray for our families in those final moments, Jesus prays for his. This is his family. These are his people. And so I want to look at, what does he say? What does he pray? Because when we understand his prayer, we understand his heart. And when you understand Jesus' heart, you find encouragement. That's what you find. And that's where this is all going today. Jesus intended for this prayer to encourage his disciples and to encourage you. Could you use some encouragement today? I got one. I got another nod. There's 3, 4, 5, 6. There's at least 6 people here that need encouragement today. Oh, 7. Okay, cool. 8. Okay. John 17. If you got a Bible, open it up. Let's take a look. John 17, we're going to start in verse 6. Jesus is talking to his Father, remember. He says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Jesus says, I've revealed you, Father, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Took them a little while to get there, but they did. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. We're going to pause right there for a minute. That section of the prayer, Jesus doesn't ask for a thing. He's just talking about who he's praying about. He's describing them. These are the people he's praying for. And I, my mind works kind of funny, and I just kind of think in different ways. But I kind of thought about this in a different way. I want to show it to you, and maybe it'll make sense. Maybe it won't. But there are 3 characters involved as Jesus is talking right now. The person Jesus is talking to, the person who's talking, and the people he's talking about, right? So I'm just going to put up on the screen like that. This is me without a whiteboard. Okay, I really wish I had a whiteboard today, but I don't. So you got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the disciples, right? And as I read this and studied this, sometimes you notice words that kind of rise up that keep getting repeated. And there's one here, he uses the word gave a lot. There's a lot of giving going on. Those whom you gave me out of the world, you gave them to me. I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. So I want to put this up on the screen. There's a lot of giving, and the first is giving the disciples to the Father. Tried to make my handwriting as neat as I could. So the Father gave them, right? I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. The disciples were given to the Son through the Father. Okay? You keep going. Verse 8, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. The Son gave God's words to the disciples. That's another giving. Well, I have some cheat notes to remember because I get this confused sometimes. So you're still in verse 8, and he says, what does he say in verse 8? They knew with certainty that I came from you. It's not the word gave, but it's I came. I came from you. So the Son came to the disciples through the Father. You seeing it so far? Following? Okay, we got to keep going. There's more. Verse 10, all I have is yours, all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. So what are we going to do now? The disciples to the Son, what's happening? Glory. Glory to the Son through the disciples. And then verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. Jesus is going back to the Father. So that's how I picture what's going on here. There's a lot of interconnectedness going on, but the disciples were given to the Son through the Father. The Son was given to the disciples through the Father. The words of God were given to the disciples through the Son. Glory was given to the Son through the disciples, and Jesus going back to the Father, and really, the disciples belong to the Father too. So there's a lot of interconnectedness here, but there's more. So we're kind of like fleshing this out for a minute. Now I want to think about, who are these people? How are they described? What are the words used? So I'll put the words up. He says, they have obeyed your word. These people I'm talking about, they have obeyed your word. That's the first description. They've obeyed your word. Next one, they know that everything you've given me comes from you. Something going on in their minds. They obey. They know. They, I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They accepted the words. Keep going. They knew with certainty that I came from you. They believed that you sent me. I think there's one more. Glory has come to me through them. All these different descriptions are describing his people. These are the people who belong to Jesus. They are his followers. But really, doesn't all of that describe us too? All of those descriptions describe genuine believers in Jesus. And you might get caught on that they have obeyed your word. Oh, I don't know if I've obeyed. Well, they didn't do it perfectly either. But they're trying, and you're trying. And so all these descriptions, if you're a follower of Jesus, they describe you. They describe me. So this description is true for all of us who are in Christ. So go back to the diagram, and maybe we can change those words from disciples to us. And when you think about that, that's a secure place to be. Given to the Son through the Father. The Son is given to you by the Father. You got God's words from the Son. Like, this is a secure place to be. This is us. This is good. This is real. And Jesus still hasn't asked for anything. In the middle of that verse 9, he says, I pray for them. He doesn't say anything about, he says, who he's not praying for. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they're yours. So he's praying not for all people, but for his people, his disciples, and indirectly for us. He's praying for us. So now what does he ask for? What does he pray? What does he ask for? Verse 11, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them. What does he mean by that? What kind of protection is he praying for? What kind of protection do we need? I had fun brainstorming that a little bit. I made a list of all kinds of things I need protection from. And knowing myself as I looked at the list, like a lot of those things where I need protection from me, myself, my own stuff. Here's my list, and maybe you'll want to add to it. Not for me, but for yourself. The kind of protection I need protection from my own emotions, right? I mean, I can easily feel overwhelmed, exhausted. I need protection from distraction, discouragement, protection from doing or saying stupid things. Maybe that's not on your list, but it is on mine. I need protection for my mental health. I know some of you need that. Protection from temptation, greed, like all this stuff is me, right? Protection from financial hardship, from physical health. My kids, I want protection there. Travel, we're going, my daughter just drove 2 days to Texas and flew back the next day. That's 3 days of solid travel. Protection, you never know what could happen. Cyber criminals, I got 2 letters in the mail yesterday. Like, watch out, somebody's got your information. You probably got something like that within the past year. Protection, lies of the world. I can be deceived, drawn in. There's so many things, and you can add to that list. After the rain we got this week, I need protection from water in my basement. And then I need protection from a power outage because if the sump pump stop, I'm in real trouble. We need protection in so many ways just because we live here. And Jesus prays, Holy Father, protect them. But he doesn't leave it nebulous. He doesn't leave us to fill in the blank. Here's how you're going to protect me, Jesus. He's going to fill in the blank for us. Here's how I want you, Father, to protect my people. And I suggest when Jesus prays, protect them, and then clarifies it, this is the kind of protection I need most. This is what I need most. So we're back in verse 11. Protect them so that they may be one as we are one. Okay. What is he saying? Protect them so that they may be one as we are one. This is protection in our relationships. May they be one. And there are two aspects to relationships. The first one, may they be one with us, says God. May they be one with us. The literal translation when Jesus prays protect them is actually keep them. Keep them. them. Keep them safe. Keep them close to God. Keep them spiritually connected with God. This is a spiritual protection. And you look at verse 12, and I'm convinced by that. The next thing he says, while I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. His example is Judas. I protected them. There's one who was lost. Judas was spiritually lost. This is spiritual protection. He's praying, keep them safe from abandoning the faith. Keep them close to me. Whatever they might face physically, keep them spiritually alive and well and healthy in you, Father. That's the first aspect of oneness Jesus prays for, oneness with God. And just a little prayer hint here, if it's important enough for Jesus to pray for, to put at the top of his list, it's probably smart for me to pray for that too. Do you pray for oneness with God? Is that something you pray for? I want to be close to you. I want to know you. It's a good thing to pray for. The other aspect of oneness is oneness with each other, relationships with other people. Not with the world and those who don't believe, but oneness with other believers, with the family of God. That's what he's talking about here. Protect them so that they, the many, may be one, may be united. Protect their relationships. Keep them together. Keep them united in Christ. Keep them unified in their mission that they may be one. And remember, Jesus is leaving them. He's been the glue holding them together until now. If you know your Bible, you might remember that recent argument that happened not that long before, when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, right? Two of them approach Jesus on the side and say, hey, Jesus, so when you're in your kingdom, can I sit on the right and he sit on the left? You know what happened when the other disciples found out about that? They're like, oh, what a great idea. We think you should sit there. They were mad. It was hard enough keeping these guys united while Jesus was with them. You think it's going to be easier when he's gone? Jesus prays, protect them, because they are going to need it. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Then and now. Unity among God's people is not easy to maintain. When I was in Bible college, I was kind of shocked by this. I had a missions professor that he warned us. He said this multiple times. He said, the number one leading cause of missionaries leaving the mission field is, guess what? They can't get along with each other. It's not that it's really hard. They don't like giving up these niceties of the American life. It's they can't get along. Can you believe that? Godly people who give their whole lives to serving God in his service, they can't even get along. It's a huge problem on the mission field, and that's all over the world. And when I first heard that as a college student, I was like, what? It's not going to happen to me. Now I've been in ministry 25 years now. I get it. Relationships are hard for all of us. There's a reason this is one of the top things on Jesus' prayer list. He knows what a huge problem it's going to be, how easily our union will be divided. And you have experience. We could tell stories all day long for a week or more. You know what I'm talking about. Whether it's in churches you've been in, whether it's in your own family, relationships. Why are relationships so hard? Why? Jesus knew. He knew. He nailed it, and he prayed for us. Protect them by the power of your name, that they may be one as we are one. So now think about this. What's the level? Sorry, I missed some slides here. What's the level of unity Jesus prays for? He prays for unity. Make them be okay with each other. Make them be able to see each other at family reunions and not hurt each other. Is that what he prays? Is that the level of unity we're looking at here? He says, may they be one as we are one. Who's the we? God, the Father, and God, the Son. May they be one as we are one? Seriously? This is way beyond, well, I don't like you, but I'll tolerate you as long as you keep your distance. This is way more than, I forgive you, but don't expect me to be your friend. That is not what Jesus has with the Father. And Jesus prays that we will experience with each other the same oneness God has with himself. Do you have that with anybody? I think we need Jesus to keep praying for that one. Man, that's hard. Relationships are hard. In a couple weeks, we're starting a new series. We're going to be one more week in John. We're going to finish out this prayer, and then we're going to a new series. It's called Friendships, Relationships. Relationships, an in-depth look at human relationships from the book of Ephesians. Jesus prays for our oneness, but he also teaches us about it. He gives us some tools, and we're going to be looking into that. Ephesians has a lot of wisdom from God about relationships. He wants to help us. He knows it's hard. And I bet I'm not the only one who could use a series like this right now. He prays for our unity because he knows how hard it is. He knows how important it is for us. Why is it important? Why is our oneness important? One reason, the next thing he says, verse 13, our joy is tied to our oneness. My joy is tied to my oneness, both with God and with other people. My joy is tied to it. He says next, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world. This is why I'm saying this stuff about oneness, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Your joy is tied to your oneness, not just with God, but also with other people. Your joy is connected to that. And I think you know that. I think you know that. Jesus doesn't want us to be half-hearted in our unity and miserable. He wants us to be fully unified and filled with joy. He knows how quickly division can drain your joy. He wants the opposite for us, that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He wants you to be full of joy. So he prays for what will be most important in maintaining that joy, oneness with God, with each other. He also knows our oneness is pretty essential to our mission. We have a mission. If the only thing he wanted was our joy, he might as well just take us home. Because I promise you, there's more joy there than there is here. But there's a reason he left us here. Because he doesn't only want joy for me and for you. There's a whole bunch of other people he wants to be filled with his joy. And to experience the oneness and joy of knowing God. So he prays for our joy, the full measure of it. Verse 14, keep going. I've given them your word. The world has hated them. For they're not of the world any more than I'm of the world. The world can be a pretty hard and unforgiving place. He's praying for his disciples. He knows what they're going to be up against. It's going to be a whole lot of rejection, a whole lot of pressure, a whole lot of persecution. So he prays for their oneness, for their joy. But they need protection from something else too. So he asks protection from the evil one. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, you may or may not believe that Satan is real. There's a lot of people who don't. And I'm not going to try to convince you right now. Here's what I know. Jesus believes Satan is real. And he prays for God to protect us from him. Now, I don't believe we need Satan's help to experience division and conflict in our relationships. We can do that just fine on our own. Relational disasters. We're good at it. But Satan has a knack for escalating a situation. He can fan those flames of a bad situation, turn it into an inferno. He prays, protect them from the evil one. Why do we need protection from Satan? What does he want with us? What's his goal? What do you think is Satan's goal? Maybe to destroy our oneness with God, with each other. Maybe to rob us of joy, you think? To discourage, deactivate our faith, Pretty much the opposite of whatever Jesus asked for. He's like, yeah, I'm going to get that. And we're going to knock that out. No, you don't need that. So we don't need to blame the devil on everything bad that happens because we're good at making problems on our own. But we do need to recognize he's a real threat. If he wasn't, Jesus wouldn't pray for our protection against him. Jesus was not delusional. He's in his final moments praying about the most important things. Lord, protect him from the evil one. So Jesus prays, protect them. Protect them that they may be one. Protect their joy. Protect them from the evil one. So what about all those other things on my list? I kind of had a longer list than that, and you probably do too. What about my health, my finances, my kids, protection on the roads? What about those things? Does God protect us from physical danger too? Yeah. Does he? Does he only protect us in spiritual ways? You're like, this is a trick question. Where's he going? Does God even care about all that stuff? God cares about every single aspect of your life. Every single one. So sometimes he does step in and protect us from physical danger. But it's not a guarantee because there's so much going on. So much more that we can't see. There's a bigger picture. So he doesn't shield us from everything bad that may happen because there's a bigger picture. Spiritual protection, God's kingdom mission, those are the highest priorities. And sometimes they go over our physical well-being. Sometimes there are sacrifices to our physical well-being for a bigger cause. Because the physical stuff is temporary. It's temporary. It feels eternal to us sometimes, but it's temporary. Spiritual things, things of God's kingdom have eternal value. So does God ignore the physical? No. He cares about every aspect of your life. Every aspect. There are definitely times when God can and does protect his children physically. And I thought about this, my own experience. One of the most vivid memories I have of God's physical protection was when I was a kid and our family was on our way to Florida to visit my grandparents. It was an annual pilgrimage. We drove this trip every year. 15-passenger van we're in, broke down somewhere along I-95. It's raining. We're under a bridge. My dad is under a bridge so we can just see what's going on. So he's under the hood trying to do something. I don't know what. He can tell you probably. The rest of us are just hanging out in the van, which was fine. Like, we're used to breaking down at some point on the way to Florida. That's what we did. So we're hanging out in the van. We're fine. Like, we got snacks. We got games. Like, we're probably fighting with each other. But we're just chilling. A few minutes pass. Suddenly, we hear this huge whap against the side of the van. Massive thing. And this wide load truck is barreling past. It had just pulverized the driver's side mirror of that van. So my dad gets out to assess the situation. There's a scrape along the entire side of the van. And this manufactured house is lumbering along. No idea what just happened. Driver's oblivious to it. What if that truck was an inch or two to the right? You got an imagination? You picture what would have happened if a house doing 65, 75 miles an hour caught the back of that van and my dad's in the front of that van? He would have been gone. What would happen to the rest of us in this little cube flying through the air? Who knows? God protected us. And you can say it was a coincidence, and you can believe what you want. I believe God protected us. He doesn't always protect us physically. Sometimes he does. He did that time, and I will tell you what, my dad gave glory to God for that incident many, 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 many times. I probably didn't hear all the times, but I heard many, many, many of them. Thought of another story that does not relate to me. Guy's name is Brother Andrew, a missionary to Eastern Europe in the 1960s. His nickname was God's Smuggler. Primary mission, and you have an insert in your program. If you got a program today, there should be an insert there about this guy. His mission was to smuggle Bibles across borders into countries where it's illegal to even own a Bible. That's what he did. He had a little beater car, Volkswagen Bug, I think. He would pack to the top with Bibles and drive them right up to the border where it's illegal to have a Bible. His car's filled with Bibles. Checkpoint, guard. He would pray before he approached, "Lord, protect me. Protect your word so they get to these people who need it." And over and over and over, you can read the story for yourself. Guards would open up the car, they'd open up the back, they'd open up the suitcase, and there's Bibles everywhere. They're not hidden, they're not covered, they're just Bibles. And the guard would close it up, go on through. That's what they were looking for. Go on through. Gave blindness to the guards so he could bring Bibles to people who needed to see again and again and again. Sometimes God does it. Other times he doesn't. Go back to the Bible. Peter and Paul spent a bunch of time in jail. Many of the disciples were killed for their faith. Stephen was the first martyr of the church. God let him be killed. There have been thousands, hundreds of thousands since. So we don't have a formula. God doesn't always do it the same way. But when Jesus prays, "Protect them," his priority is spiritual. Keep them from abandoning their faith. Keep them from the enemy. Whatever they face physically, keep them spiritually alive and well in you, Father. God's will is our unity, both with himself and with each other. Satan's priority is our division, our destruction. So Jesus prays, "Protect them from the evil one." I want to finish out this section with you guys. Verse 15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified." What is he talking about now? Verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." We live in the world, but we're not of it. We're different. We're of a different nature. Followers of Jesus, we've been given a new nature that's more like Jesus than it's like the world. We are in the world, but we're not of it. We're like Jesus. And you can argue about that. You're becoming more like Jesus day by day. No, you're not exactly like Jesus. None of us are. But that's what sanctify means. It's this process. Verse 17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The word sanctify means literally to set apart for something special. To cleanse. Jesus is sanctifying us. We're like in this bathtub where he's got us to the side and he's washing us up, not to make us look like clones of Jesus, but to make us look exactly like he designed us to look, to get the junk out, to get out the garbage, so we could fully be who he's designed us to be, so our full beauty can come out. We're in process. He says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You are resembling more and more Jesus. You are. He's working on us. He's working in us. Even before he's finished with his work, he's intended to work through us. Verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world." And that's why his prayer for protection cannot mean removal from the danger. They're still in danger. They have a mission. They have to be in danger. Our mission is to continue Jesus' mission. The reason we're still here is so we can lead more people to Jesus. And you can't do that from heaven. You also can't do that very well from a distance. Even here. That's why we invest so much time, so much money into this Oasis Youth Center. Meets right here, downstairs, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. We want to get close to people who are far from God. That's one way we're doing it here. We want to love the people God's put us near. We want to love every one of those students. Some days there are more students at Oasis than there are here on a Sunday morning. It's happening. God's bringing us, and we want to love those students, even the ones with offensive language and horrible behavior, and there are those. One of those students came back last week after a long time away. She'd been gone for a while. I wasn't even sure she was still in Kutztown. I knew the kind of trouble she'd been getting into. She's an upperclassman now. I still remember the first day she came to Oasis, sixth grade, beginning of the year. She showed up. Somehow, for some reason, God just put her on my heart right away. Right away. Somebody I'm supposed to love. Those first couple years, she was there every single day. Every day. But we watched her as she slipped further and further, made these awful decisions, as she lives in a horrible environment, and we can love her, but we can't change that. We can't fix her environment. We can't change her heart. We can love her. And we did. And then we didn't see her for months. I don't think I saw her at all this year till last week. She walked back in kind of like she owned the world. Strutted into Oasis. It's her place. She owns this place. And didn't ask permission for this, but I'm going to share this anyway. My dad told her, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you every day. You're at the top of my prayer list. And he's not lying about that. He's not making that up. I've been praying for you every day. She was not expecting that. What is God going to do with her story? The story's not over. I don't have this amazing happily ever after. Yeah, she's sitting in the back row, right? No, I don't have that. But we get to love a lot of students like that because Oasis exists. That's why God left us in the world. That's why he didn't just take us home, to love the people who are still in it, who are still of it. Lead them to Jesus. I will say Oasis is not for the faint of heart. A lot of Wednesdays, I don't feel like going. Anybody else who volunteers for Oasis don't feel like going sometimes? Just me. I'm the only. You can name whatever you want to name me right now. I'm just tired. I want to go home. That's where we belong. That kind of place is where we belong. And I'm usually glad I went. By the end of those 2 hours, I'm like, yeah, I'm glad I came today. I feel that way about home group too sometimes. I'm glad I came today. Oasis is one way Cornerstone is continuing the mission Jesus started. Not everybody can serve at Oasis. That's okay. There's other things you can do to get close to people who are in the world and of the world. But this is the type of thing Jesus set us apart to do. Well, for some reason, the very last thing he says here, he says, he set himself apart too. For them, I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. What does he mean there? How is Jesus set apart for something special? He set himself apart for crucifixion. That is what will lead to our sanctification, our cleansing, our wholeness, our forgiveness. He set himself up to be crucified so we could be set apart as forgiven, holy, loved children of God, set apart to continue his mission. So Jesus prays, protect them, Father. Protect them that they may be one. May they have the full measure of my joy in them. Protect them from the evil one and sanctify them by the truth. And if your faith isn't Jesus, he's praying that for you right now. Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is right now at the right hand of God. He's interceding for us. Father, protect them. He knows what you need to be protected from most. He's praying for you. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Are you a genuine child of God? I hope you are. Then this can be for you. And if you are, thank God that this prayer applies to you.
If you're not a child of God, read the Gospel of John. Read the whole thing. With a purpose, I want to understand Jesus. I want to know who he really is. Maybe for you, you need to talk to God about an area where you need his protection right now. You feel it, you know it. Think about it. Where do you need God's protection? And I would encourage you to try to think about an area that's consistent with what he prayed. Maybe protection in your relationship with God or with other people. Maybe something about your joy. Protect your joy or from the influence of the evil one. Pick some. What do you need to talk to God about where you need protection? Just take a minute right now as we wrap up. Can I pray for you, for us? Lord, we do need your protection in more ways than we know. And so we ask for it. We thank you for this encouragement that you are praying for us. Prayed for your disciples then, you're praying for us now. And the things you're praying for are the most important things. So God, as I thought about my list, there's a lot of ways I need you to protect me from me. And there's other people in the same boat. God, we struggle with discouragement. We struggle in our minds. We struggle with temptations. God, I pray that you'll protect us from a heart that's hard or a heart that's wounded, a heart that's distracted. God, you can get right in there. Thank you for your spirit who comes in. You don't just stay on the outside. You come in. So, Lord, do your work in us. You know what we need. I pray that we'd soften ourselves to you. We'd receive whatever you want to do, however you want to answer that prayer. Protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to end with this song that's just a blessing from God. It comes from the book of Numbers. It's a priestly prayer. Lord bless you, keep you. Think about his heart for you. And I guess you can rise to your feet and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 This is God's heart for you.
Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, and your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. May his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you. He is with you in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you. 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 Amen. 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 Amen.
His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
Wow. Amen. It's quite a blessing. It's quite a blessing. Lord, thank you. We can look back on our lives and see ways that you've protected us. See you things that you've rescued us from. We've been through hurt. We've been through pain. But we're here today. We're here today. And God, I think that some of the people in this room, you have protected us. You have rescued us. Thank you for the protection we've received in the past, for your hand of protection is going with us today and into the future. We pray with confidence in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat.
Good morning, everyone. Just a few things before I get started. Why are you smiling at me, Abby? In your bulletin, but I forgot to make a slide, we are going to have a ladies' dinner night out next Friday, the 26th, at 6 p.m. We're going to meet at the Saucony Creek Pub, which is on Kutztown Road, Main Street, headed south out of town. So if you've never been there, it's a nice place. They have an interesting collection of local fare. And I actually just looked and the menu still says fall 2023. So if you look online, it might not be what is actually being served right now, but you get an idea of what they serve. So ladies, if you're interested in joining other ladies for that next Friday, the 26th at 6, you can let Erin know and she'll call and make reservations. I would say maybe by next Wednesday if you want to let her know. Otherwise, you can check out your bulletin for other things. We started up home groups again last week, the last thing. Okay. And so those are back happening Monday and Tuesdays at 6:30. The locations are in your program. And then I also want to point out that on Sunday, February 4th, Ari from the Chosen People Ministries, he did come before maybe a year and a half ago, and he shared just about, I actually don't even remember what he shared, but it was really good. Really stuck with me. But he's going to be talking about the Passover. So if you want to make sure you're going to be here for that, that will be good. So check out your bulletin for more info on that. As always, you can tear this off and share prayer requests, or if you want to get connected on the email list, you can do that there and put it in the offering box that's in the back. We don't pass a plate. It's sitting back there by the door. Okay. I hope you all have a great week.